So, who do you believe? Example, the International Criminal Court in March of this year declared that Vladimir Putin was a war criminal and had committed war crimes because there have been either thousands or tens of thousands of children taken from the Ukraine and given to Russian parents to be raised as Russian children. So he is an international war criminal. Last month, the survey was given among 24 countries, and one of the countries was India. By the way, India had their independence celebration this past week, 77 years, I think it is. Anyways, the most populous nation in the world, as of a few months ago, they eclipsed China, 1.43 billion people. Anyway, they were asked this question: do you have a high or very high estimate of the leadership of Vladimir Putin? 59% of Indians said they had a high or very high estimate of the leadership of Vladimir Putin. The same question was asked in the U.S., 7%. And that's a huge disparity. Both nations, democracies, both nations with supposedly a free press. So how do we get to this disparity? Well, I'm thankful this morning that we have a primary source alone for our faith called the Bible. So I just believe that we should be people who, with intensity and simplicity, read the Bible and make application. I think of Psalm 19, verse 7, that says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That'd be me, simple. So as we stay in the Scripture and love the Scripture and walk in brokenness before the triune God and His Word, there's a sense of wisdom and understanding. So I'm doing this series called Strength for the Journey, based upon how to stay strong and finish strong in the Lord. And one of our passages has been Psalm 84, verses 4 and following, that says, "Blessed or happy is the one who is ever singing your praise in your house or in your presence. Blessed is the one whose strength is in you." As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs because their heart is the highway of the Lord. And it says this: they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion or in heaven. So I want to go from strength to strength. I want to know this. And so strength for the journey involves, the building block is, we must know the gospel of grace, the unmerited love of the living God poured into our lives by virtue of the fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross for our sins, fulfilling every promise in the Old Testament by that one offering of sin, the focal point of all history. And so we live out of that reality. And as we do that, we know ourselves, and I'm talking about now, the next couple of weeks, knowing the enemy. Last week, we talked about knowing the enemy, knowing that we have a roaring lion, a deceiving demon, a one who masquerades as an angel of light who wants to drink us down. And if we don't understand those things, if we don't build our lives on the gospel of grace and the embrace of the living God in our lives, then we are ill-prepared for the task at hand. I've been reading about, as have you, these wildfires that went through Hawaii, Maui. Lead article this week in the Wall Street Journal says this, above the fold article: "Utility knew wildfires were a threat, but waited years to act." Let me just read a couple of statements. During the 2019, 4 years ago, wildfire season, one of the worst Maui had ever seen, Hawaiian Electric concluded that it needed to do far more to prevent its power lines from emitting sparks. They examined what happened in California and came up with a plan. But nearly 4 years later, the company has completed little such work. Between 2019 and 2022, it invested less than $245,000 on wildfire-specific projects on the island. It didn't seek state approval to raise rates to pay for broad wildfire safety and improvement until 2022, and yet it has yet to receive it, and the damage is into the untold billions of dollars. Ancillary is this, that the utility has long been a force in Hawaii, politics, and business. It owns one of the state's largest banks. In the wake of the fire, its finances are reeling. Its stock has plunged 49% as of Wednesday this week, and its credit rating has been downplayed to junk by S&P. So ill-prepared. Now, I read that and I thought, you know, if I don't really understand the gospel of grace as a believer and understand that there is a warfare and there's a demon that wants to drink me down, and I'm ill-prepared. So we've got to know the end. We've got to resist. In Ephesians 6, the well-known passage, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may know how to stand against the schemes or the wiles or the deceit of the devil. The whole armor. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, the principalities, the powers over this cosmic darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the only time the word wrestle is used in the Bible. It means to arduously struggle. When I was a junior in high school, we had a very good wrestling program in my high school. They usually went pretty far in the state, and I played basketball. My junior year, the wrestling coach asked me to come by his class, and he said, I want to challenge you to go out for the wrestling team. And I said, well, coach, I appreciate that, but I play basketball. And man, I was glad I played basketball. And but we worked. But the wrestling team worked. I mean, if you ever meet a wrestler, know that they really know how to work. Because wrestling is an arduous sport. It requires discipline. It requires incredible strategy. It requires weight control, weight loss. I mean, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, primarily, but against these four different types of demons. I don't think it's a hierarchy. It's just all pervasive. We wrestle. We wrestle against these demonic forces. It is pervasive. And then he says this in verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. I think what he's saying is not if there's an evil day or if there's hard times, but when. I think we all can say that. That hard times, evil days, difficult times come. It's like the ebb and the flow. You're either in a crisis, going out of a crisis, or getting ready to go into a crisis to a degree. And the promise is that if we do the full armor, if we resist, if we are aware, we'll stand. And so last week, we dealt with James 4. We're going to go back to James 4 today. James 4, verses 6 through 10, says this to the church. He says, know this, that God gives more grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to gloom, and your joy to mourning. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Last week I said we resist the devil by walking in humility. We resist the devil by understanding that we are to be people who just stand firm. We resist the devil by standing on the promises of God, i.e., he gives grace to the humble. Or if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Or if we resist the devil flees. And fourthly, we are to understand that we are to be people who have clean hands and a pure heart. Hands, the way we live, heart, the way we think. This is just a powerful message. And but really, the purpose of the text is to say, understand in part your need. And I was thinking about that, and I thought of Psalm 18. Psalm 18, it says, verse 4, the cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, or judgment, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. I was in distress, and I cried out to the Lord. Then a few verses later, it says this, the Lord sent from on high. He took me. He drew me up out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord Jehovah was my support. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is it. So, see, I think what James is saying is that he gives grace to the humble. Humble people realize they can't pull it off. Humble people say with the psalmist, you know, that my foes were too mighty for me. I couldn't pull it off. To me, that should be the cry of our hearts. Lord, we look at our life and we realize that we are on the precipice of blowing it, that we can't. I mean, I was with some children yesterday, and they're young parents, and I thought, you know, parents of all ages of children, God have mercy. In our relationships, God have mercy. Our marriages, God have mercy. Because I can't pull it off on my own. Listen, in your heart of hearts, right now, where you sit, wherever you are, if you're thinking, I can do this, I can handle it, it's no big deal, I've got it together, I've got an IRA, I've got this, I've got that, I'm good, you are opening the door for the attack of the devil. See, we got to be like the psalmist. Lord, you must rescue me because they are too mighty for me. I can't do it. I say this all the time, but you know, husbands, read Ephesians 5. You must love your wife like Christ loves the church. Really? Come on. How can you even read that with any type of sobriety without crying out, come, Holy Spirit? So now we go to the next part of this passage, which is a subset of cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And these are powerful verses. It says this, verse 9 and 10. Be wretched, which means be undone. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. So, be wretched. It's a strong word. Now, in other words, because of our hearts and our lives, we are to be repenting people. Let me give you a definition for repentance. It's very simple. Repentance is an emotive, an emotive change of mind that results in a change of behavior. That's it. It's an emotive. See, be wretched is an emotive term. You mourn. You're undone. It's an emotive change of mind that results and a change of behavior. I'm just going to give you a few principles and give you a couple application statements. So he says, be wretched, weep, mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So there is, brothers and sisters, there is a type of of laughter that is filled with superlative joy and the reality of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, and it is glorious and it is good. Let me just read a few verses. It's just a few handful. Psalm 4, verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. I've got more joy than they have when their stock portfolio jumps by 30%. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Man, joy. Luke 10, 20, Jesus says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Are you rejoicing over that? Man, we should be. Romans 12, rejoice in hope. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Ephesians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Rejoicing. Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion or brought his people back, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Listen, we should be glad people. Glad people. I mean, we should be filled with joy. What he's talking about here is the type of joy that is vapid and has no content and is filled with nothing but bizarre. I mean, it's a joy that doesn't take anything serious enough to really be upset about. It's a joy that laughs at everything and has no sense of what the Lord calls bad. Ecclesiastes, Old Testament book, written by a man looking back on his life. He's an old man looking back, and he says this. This is an incredible passage. A good name is better than precious ointment. This is in the worship God. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. We think Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He lived in the house of feasting. Okay. He says we should lay this to heart. He says sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of a face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools in the house of mirth, emptiness. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. The crackling of thorns, you know, if you start a fire and you've got dry wood and you put thorns in there and it burned them. I love to burn palm fronds that fall in our yard. I mean, boom. It's great kindling, but it's gone. That's just a crackling of thorns. Boom, it's gone. In other words, so I was reading, this is not the Babylon Bee. This really is true. I mean, I want to show it to you. This is from the Wall Street Journal. So it's really an article. Okay. This is a couple that live, they're very, very wealthy. They live in Texas. And I'll just read it. They're 37 and 34, handsome. He takes 150 custom vitamins and supplements a day. 150, okay? Most of you only take 35 to 50. I know that. He and his wife eat a diet specifically tailored to their genes. I don't know what that means. For me, that would be a lot of meat. They work out with a trainer almost every day. They take posture management classes. They practice transcendental meditation, and they say their affirmations daily. But I was introduced to this a long time ago by some people that are kind of fruity, like 45 years ago, that you write down on several index cards what you want to become, and you say that all the day, and it will happen. I did it. It hadn't happened. One of my affirmations is I want to be an incredibly handsome man. I'm still waiting. Every morning I jump up and run to the mirror thinking, darn it, I'm going to meet tomorrow. Anyway, they rent, instead of buying this house, they just rent a house for $22,300 a month. It gets better. They, in the guts of their house are ultraviolet light systems for air and water purification. Their kitchen has a machine that adds hydrogen to their drinking water, providing hydration that the man says is infinitely more powerful than mere normal water. Their bedroom has a mattress pad cooled to 64 degrees for him and 72 degrees for her. Their gym is outfitted with a machine that pumps extra oxygen into their bodies during training. They have expensive devices like a 65,000 light therapy bed purported to provide training recovery and a 17,000 biocharger machine that uses light frequencies and harmonics, voltage, and pulsated electronic magnetic field technology to make them more calm and to promote cellular rejuvenation. This is the Wall Street Journal. It's not the Babylon Bee. I mean, I read that and I thought, these people haven't had a serious thought in their lives. I promise you. It's emptiness. It's all about me. And yet, the Bible says there's a story where Jesus says a man was enormously blessed of God. He built bigger and bigger and bigger barns because he wanted to get it for himself, and he didn't realize that he faced an eternity. I can do this on a miniature scale. I promise you, I don't have a light rejuvenation machine in our house. There's nothing that pumps hydrogen into my body when I work out. I don't have that. I don't take posture classes. Maybe I should, but I don't. But I can do it on a smaller scale. And I can give myself brothers and sisters to entertainment 24/7 and never have a serious thought. And so James says, one way that you resist the devil is you're wretched in your heart over your sin. You mourn and you weep. You change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I mean, you don't go along with the emptiness and the silliness and the ongoing, really, banality of the world around us. There are things that grab our mind and our attention in ways that are incredible. So, number three, all believers are sinners, which leads us to the need to repent. What's interesting in this passage, I was reading a commentary by a man I deeply respect. I mean, I really love this guy. And I thought, man, you missed it here. He said, this passage is written to non-believers. No, the book is written to believers. And he says, one reason it's written to non-believers, he says, they're double-minded. Listen, I'm double-minded. I'm a believer. I think different ways. I sometimes doubt the goodness of the Lord and the veracity of his word and want to go my way. I do that all the time. I'm a sinner. I much prefer the sane, wonderful, life-enhancing. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, article 2. I've got printed here. Where it says this, that this sanctification or being made holy is throughout the whole man. Amen. The reality of Christ touches every part of who we are. Yet, imperfect in this life, there abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part. Yeah. Whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war? That's just saying. Yes, I want to please the Lord. Yes, I want to honor Jesus. Yes, I want to rejoice in him. But I don't always do it. And there's this continuous and irreconcilable war. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I repent. I need to repent and make repentance part of my life. Because Repentance reopens my heart to the Holy Spirit. Repentance restores me to a clear relationship with the Lord. Repentance refocuses my life and it renews my heart. There's a statement in the Worship of God from a guy named Sam Storms. It says this: Our experiential communion with Christ is always dependent on our sincere and heartfelt repentance from sin. We are altogether safe and secure in our eternal union with Christ, due wholly and solely to God's glorious grace. Amen. But our capacity to enjoy the fruit of that union, our ability to feel, sense, and rest satisfied in all that is entailed by that saving union is greatly affected, either for good or for ill, by our repentant response when the Holy Spirit awakens us to the ways that we have failed to honor and obey God's revealed will in Scripture. I just said, amen. Amen. See, repentance opens my heart, refocuses my energy, renews me. And I realize, number four, the Father always disciplines us, corrects us, to put us on the path for joy. He's a good Father. He's Abba Father. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the disciplining hand of God. I mean, listen to Psalm 32. David's experience. Starts off, blessed, blessed, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy, happy, happy. Yes, absolutely. Happy is the man with whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Happy, happy. And he says this, but, four, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Listen, praise God. Praise God for the blessed work of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and brings us around. We ought to be a repenting people because we want joy, because we want wholeness, because we want flourishing. And it's, praise God that your hand was heavy upon me. Praise God that you wouldn't let me go this. Praise the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, have you ever been? I've been to this place where your strength is just dried up. You feel miserable because you're holding on to something, a bitter attitude, whatever. So you're holding on, you're holding on, you're holding on. And God's hand is on you, you know. Just thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he just didn't save us and walk away. He sent the Holy Spirit. Poured the Spirit into our lives. I just ask you, ask myself, are you a repenting person? And then he goes on and says this, and I love this. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Man, I want that. I want to hear shouts of deliverance. I want to find a hiding place in Jesus. That's good. And so that's his desire for us. Now, just a few application statements. Number one. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So I think, quick to listen. Am I eager to listen to any correction? Or do I bow up and strike out at people. Am I slow to speak? In other words, do I ponder what I hear? Am I slow to speak in justification? And then am I slow to anger? Let me tell you something. There is so much that we could that we need to deal with sin every day. Every day. You know? I can speak about theological intricacies or my hope for the upcoming football season. I'm very hopeful. I think Clemson's going to really be good this year. And all the Gamecocks say, well, this is our favorite time of the year. August is our favorite time of the year. You know, everybody's undefeated, you know? I can talk about international issues. But when I am wrong, there's a little sentence that I cannot spit out. It's simple. It's a sentence that only has one word with two syllables. I was wrong. Do you forgive me? It's caught there. It's like a chicken bone. The dog's throat. You can't get it out. I was wrong. Do you forgive me? That's my problem. And I can confess that to you because that's your problem too. Number two. Do I have an attitude that says, Lord, everything I know to be sin and everything you show me in the future to be sin, I am willing to forsake? Am I a repenting person? Number three, am I more concerned about grieving God, and this is a hard one, than I am with the consequences of my sin? Number four, am I willing to accept personal responsibility for my actions without pointing the finger of blame to anyone else? I am always amazed at reading stories about people who justify their behavior. And you know, it's never their fault. So often, it's somebody else. My parents did this. My brother or sister did that. My coworkers did that. My boss. It's me. Number five. Have I at any time in the past year experienced genuine repentance resulting in the change of attitude? Again, repentance is an emotive. You see the heinousness of sin. You read the cruddiness of sin. And the beauty of Jesus. You see those two things. You see the cruddiness and the beauty of Christ, and you turn from that and you turn to Him. So it's an emotive understanding that results in a change of behavior. So we just had a baptism here, and years and years ago, we did baptism on Sunday night. And one Sunday night, I was baptizing some people, and there was a dear, dear guy. I mean, I love this guy. He was just he'd been in the Navy for a lot of years, and he was kind of an old salt, and he'd come to faith, and he really loved the gospel. And so I'm baptizing him. He's a great guy. And so he gives a statement of his faith, and then he says, Buster, can I say something else? I said, sure. I mean, what are you going to say? No, you got to be quiet. He said, you know, church... He said, this is before the internet stuff. He said, I have struggled for years with just watching TV all the time. And it's just been a stumbling block for me. And so I came to Christ a couple years ago. And so this week, before I got baptized, I want to be serious. So I took my three TVs out in the yard. Two of them were brand new. I took a shotgun and I shot all three of them. I'm going, are you kidding me? You know, I wanted to say, what, you could have given me one of them, you know, the one of the new ones. And I baptize you, my brother, the TV slayer, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, you know, I wouldn't have necessarily advised. I mean, yeah, give them away or something. But I really appreciate his desire to cut things off. I mean, as I thought about it, that's pretty cool. So again, repentance, brothers and sisters, more about this next week, but repentance is an emotive sorrow over our sin, seeing the beauty of Christ in such a way that it elicits in a change of behavior. We need to be a repenting people because all of us here, everyone here is indeed a sinner. Everyone here is indeed, at times, double-minded. Repentance opens, renews, re-energizes, refreshes. Let's pray. Lord, to read this passage in the year 2023 just sounds bizarre. That you would look at brothers and sisters, look at people in general, and say, be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And Lord, we want to be joyful people, but we also want to realize there is a silliness, there's a vapidness, there's a banality, there's a lack of dealing with eternal things that marks our culture, that marks people like this young couple that spends enormous amounts of money and energy thinking they'll never grow old. I mean, just that's the way we live. We know, as believers in Jesus, that we are pilgrims in this land. We know that heaven is our home. We want to taste the goodness of Christ. We don't want anything to keep us from seeing and knowing and embracing the glories of you. So, Lord, we want to be a repenting people. We want to repent of lust, of bitterness, of runaway materialism that closes our hearts to the needs of people, of pride, of the misuse of speech, of having an air of superiority over other people. We want to repent of making anything besides the reality of our calling and relationship in Jesus primary, whether it's our ethnicity, our socioeconomics, our education, our social standing, whatever it's all about. Really, the primary issue is Christ. The glory of the triune God. There's a glory war going on right now. There's a devil that wants to blind us to the glory of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, let us see the wonder of Christ. Bless us, we pray. Oh, God, have mercy on us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.